In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
It's a striking thing to encounter a person who is so full of God's own Spirit that you no longer see the person themselves alone, but you see through that person the shining of eternal life, the very light of Christ. In the sayings of the Desert Fathers, one of the monks named Abba Lot approaches Abba Joseph, and he says to him, "Father, I have observed my little office, I've observed my prayers, I pray and I fast, I try to live purely, I try to keep my thoughts pure, and as much as I can, I observe my rule of prayer, and I try to live in peace with everyone. What else can I do?" Now, but Joseph looked at him, he raised up his hands, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. And he looked at Abba Lot and said, "If you will, you can become all flame. That is burning with the light of Christ within you." St. John the Baptist was such a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just someone delivering a message, not just an announcer. But rather, he himself had become so identified with the very message that he was preaching that the scriptures call him the voice of Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight," as prophesied in the book of Isaiah. This is the very voice of Christ. In the mind of Origen, it is Christ who cries out in the wilderness of fallen humanity. It is Christ who is in the desert, who cries out in the desert of fallen humanity that has been deserted of all truth. And John the Forerunner, who comes before him to prepare the way, is his voice. During this month of Tuba, the Church proclaims, through the readings appointed for the Sundays of the month, that our salvation is in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And who better to proclaim that message to us on this day, especially right after the baptism of Christ, right after the Feast of the Theophany, than John the Baptist himself? The one about whom the Lord Christ said, "Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist." And you know the way in which the Church, through her readings, likes to emphasize certain things through repetition. So we celebrate the feast of John the Baptist many times throughout the year. At the very beginning of the church calendar, we celebrate his martyrdom, his beheading. And then immediately thereafter, on the Sunday that comes right after that feast, the Church again reads a gospel pertaining to John the Baptist. And then on the Feast of the Theophany, the readings have to do with John the Baptist. And immediately after the Feast of the Theophany today, we again hear about John the Baptist. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms this, that he is the greatest. And why? Quite simply, because of his humility. Because of his humble, yet total and fervent fulfillment of his vocation. Vocation comes from a Latin word, vocare, which means to call. So I use vocation not in the sense of the job one does, but that to which he was called by God, that is to be the forerunner, to be the voice of Christ, to prepare the hearts of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. And this was his one joy, to prepare the bride, that is Israel, God's own people that had fallen away from him, to receive the bridegroom, and that is Christ, and to rejoice at their union. This was his joy. This was his mission. And today, he says in the passage from the gospel, his joy is fulfilled when he sees the people going to Christ So to give some context, there had arisen around John the Baptist a community of disciples. As is quite clear, I believe, he was a striking figure. It would only be natural that a group of disciples would surround him. And we know from the gospel that he taught his disciples to pray. He must have also taught them how to fast, how to worship, how to live. They must have kind of had their own way of doing things. And then all of a sudden comes this new rabbi. And he, through his disciples, begins also to baptize. And St. John Chrysostom takes the position that at this time, because Christ had not yet been crucified, there was no difference between the two baptisms. And yet it was necessary, according to the fathers of the church, that the ministry of Christ begin during St. John the Baptist's life, so that John the Baptist could gently lead the people and lead his own disciples to Christ. Otherwise, there was the risk of two rival groups forming, Christ's and John the Baptist's. And so his disciples naturally approach him and say, "The one about whom you testified, the one that knelt under your hands, the one who you baptized, now he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Now they said this, according to the fathers of the church, with a spirit of envy. And it's natural that they would have felt this way, because they had spent perhaps a great deal of their lives, and St. John the Beloved, who wrote this passage from the gospel, was one of St. John's disciples. We know this. They had spent perhaps a great deal of their lives, or at least a significant portion, being disciples of John the Baptist. And they had perhaps the kind of fear that if people began to believe that this other new rabbi was the Messiah, that perhaps their way of life, all of their work, everything that they had worked toward, might become irrelevant. And so they approach John the Baptist, perhaps with trying to confirm from the mouth of their own leader the superiority of their way of life, the superiority of their group. And St. John the Baptist, had he been like any other leader, perhaps would have, if not had he possessed himself the spirit of jealousy, perhaps he would have even had the kind of protectiveness that a leader has over his disciples. Because we know that, at least momentarily, John himself had his doubts. If you recall the episode in the gospel where his disciples approach him in the prison, and John asks them, "Please go to Christ and ask him if he is in fact the one, the Messiah, or are we to look for another?" Of course, he resolved this. But how did John the Baptist respond? With all humility, he said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." We unfortunately have this false image of humility that generally corresponds with weakness and embarrassment, shyness, and perhaps even the hiding of one's talents for fear that one might be perceived as a show-off. But this attitude, this image of humility, is foreign to the gospel, which compels us to be the light of the world. We hear this passage so often that we might forget its significance, but we are called to be the light of the world, a lamp that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This Christ himself said. In fact, false humility is a dangerous thing. In the ninth psalm, it's written that the evil man in his snare will humble himself while gaining dominion over the poor. In the 140th psalm, it's written that a righteous man will chasten me with mercy and reprove me. But as for the oil of the sinner, the smooth words of the sinner, let it not anoint my head. And again, perhaps most famously in the 54th psalm, which we pray during Holy Week in the hymn of Ichnon. His words were smoother than oil, yet they are darts. But in St. John the Baptist, we have an icon of true humility. And he was, by no account, meek, soft-spoken, shy, or perhaps even agreeable. In one of the homilies by Bun Antonius Henin on John the Baptist, he says that if I were to say the things to you, to my congregation, that John the Baptist said to his, you would never come back to church. If I were to show up at your doorstep, dressed in my appearance like John the Baptist, perhaps you would not open your door. We know from the Gospel that John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, brood of vipers. It means that he was calling their very words, their very teaching, poisonous. We know that he said that, you know, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because they had not brought forth fruit worthy of repentance. And he said that the axe is laid at the root of the trees, ready to chop it down. We know that he publicly chastised Herod and spoke at that time the truth pertaining to his context. And it cost him his life. As we see in the icon, John the Baptist holds his head, which was required of him for speaking the truth. We know that he had a meager way of life, that he had a diet of locusts and wild honey, that he lived a life of intense asceticism and prayer. Humility, therefore, as reflected in the life of John the Baptist, is the self-forgetting, self-emptying, but total fulfillment of one's calling, of one's vocation. It is total singularity of purpose, despite the cost, and a total adherence to the truth. The kind of purity in one's thought. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, wrote a book called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And it is this kind of purity of heart that is required of us if we are to be truly humble servants of the Lord. An athlete, if you think of the life of an athlete training for a competition, everything in that, in the life of that athlete during that period of training will be purified, will be honed from the moment he gets up in the morning to his diet, to the people with whom he spends his time, to when he goes to sleep, to the intense program of training to which he subjects himself. This is the kind of total humble fulfillment of our calling to which we are called and to which and which is reflected in the life of John the Baptist. We remember that Christ himself said about John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? someone who is just going along with the flow, somebody who is just going along with the current in order to please the people. But this was not the calling of John the Forerunner. Rather, his calling was to lead the people to repentance, to prepare them for Christ. His calling was to make straight and direct the path to Christ. This kind of total adherence to the truth and this humble fulfillment of one's calling, this humble fulfillment of God's commandments, is reflected, of course, in John the Baptist, who is the prototype, but in many of the saints. In meditating upon this, I thought, for example, of Saint Joseph in the Old Testament, who had been seduced by the wife of Pharaoh and ran, even without his clothing, knowing the cost of doing so. And again, in the life of Joseph, when his brethren, when he finally reveals himself to them, right? Remember, his brethren had essentially delivered him over unto death. And when they came to him, they said, "We thought you would have us killed." And he said, "Don't worry, I belong to God. I belong to God." He would have been in that time more than justified to seek vengeance on what they had done, or at least perhaps to mess with them a little bit. But this he didn't do, because his heart belonged to God. It was the humble fulfillment of God's commandments. We see this in the life of David the prophet as well, when he was when Saul was trying to kill him, and he was being pursued by him. And at one point during this pursuit, David gets a moment where he has the life of Saul right in his fingertips. But rather than defend himself because he was being unjustly pursued by Saul, he merely takes a slice of his garment and keeps it with him, so that when he confronts Saul later on, he shows him the garment and said, "I could have killed you. But because of my love for you, and because you are God's anointed, I didn't." We see this in the life, for example, of Saint Sophia. We have her icon here and her daughters, Pistis, Helpis, and Agapi, who encouraged her daughters to witness to the truth in front of the emperors, knowing the cost and seeing the suffering of her daughters in front of her. Also in the life of Saint Victor, it's written in his life that when he went to proclaim his faith, his parents didn't dissuade him, didn't say, "Oh, it's okay, you can worship privately, just preserve yourself." But they encouraged him to publicly witness to his faith. So we see in the lives of many of the saints what is reflected in the life of John the Baptist, and this is this humble fulfillment of one's calling. And we too are called to make straight and direct the path to Christ, both for ourselves and for others. In each morning, the church appoints for us to read from the fourth chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, in which St. Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called." Now, some people have specific callings, specific vocations within the body of Christ. There's the obvious, those who are members of the hierarchy, the patriarch, the bishops, the priests, all of the various ranks of deacons. There are those who are called and focus their service on the poor. There are those who focus their service on the sick, on those perhaps who are disabled. There are those special services to which certain people might be called. But overarching all of these specific roles within the body of Christ is perhaps the most important calling. And it is the calling that applies to all of us. And that is to live according to the name by which we are called. And that is the name of Christ. Origen says that though Christ is one, yet also he is a multiplicity. Because we are all little Christs. We are called to be his presence in our communities. We are called to be his very hands and feet, the extension of his own mission. One time I was having a discussion with someone who I had been asked as part of something at work to perform a particular service. It was extracurricular to my actual tasks. And I was having a discussion with someone who said, wait a minute, this particular thing is not your responsibility. And I said, yeah, but because of the nature of it, how can I call myself a Christian if I don't at least consider it, if I don't at least explore the possibility? And the person said to me, well, what does Christ have anything to do with this? And the answer is, quite frankly, everything. This way of looking at our faith, of compartmentalizing it into one section of our lives that doesn't touch any of the others, is sometimes referred to as secularism. Secularism is not what it sounds like. It's not the rejection of all religion. It is rather the compartmentalization of one's faith so that it doesn't touch upon or inform any of the other aspects of one's life. But this also is foreign to Christianity. It is foreign to the gospel. For in the writings of St. Paul, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, St. Paul says, for in him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. Christ is everything. And it was everything for John the Baptist. We should instead live our lives according to the name by which we are called, and that is the name of Christ. Everything that we do should be measured according to that name by which we are called. Whether in our relationship with ourselves, in our relationship with our spouse, in our relationship with our children, our larger family, the community, our jobs, we should live according to the name of Christ. And we are called to a certain creativity in how this comes about. In some instances, we may be required to take the back seat while someone else gets the glory. We may be required to sacrifice our own will and our own desires for the needs of another. We may be required to bear the burdens of another, to bear even the personality of another. But at other times, we may be required to proclaim the truth loudly. We may be required to defend someone who is being persecuted or ostracized unjustly. So in this, we are called to a certain creativity. But in all things, let us learn from St. John the Baptist and make straight and direct the path to Christ for ourselves and for others. Let us learn from him and from St. Paul so that we might live and move and have our being in him. To him be glory, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.